Technical issues, as you can see, going on here. Somebody mind closing the back doors? I've got a glare right in my face there. If you don't mind, thank you. That's better. Morning! So we're on the next part of our re-series, looking through the book of Nehemiah. But let me give it a bit of an introduction again. What are we, 3 or 4 weeks into this now? Let me take you back, for those of you that have left school, how you might sum up your school time. I think for me, I would say I was consistent in that consistently could do better. Yeah, is that good? There's a lot of teachers amongst us here. I was consistent, I'll give you that. And as you think about that and hover around that, take your mind into today's society. Poverty, politics, whatever angle of life you want to look at. And if you were the teacher looking on that today and commenting back, how would you describe the current state of affairs? I'm not asking you to shout things out, just to get your mind rolling just a little bit. I think there are many, many people who would perhaps talk about the disappointment of where we are, the moral decline, some of the antics that have gone on in political circles, some of the way that we present the future to our kids. Hopefully there's some positivity in there, but many people would feel quite discouraged and down about the state around. And the reason we believe that the Holy Spirit has led us to look at this book is because part of the Christian gospel message is that we might rebuild the walls that have been broken down. The walls in people's lives that have been damaged by circumstance, relational breakdown, whatever it might be. But also the walls around us in community and society. And so as we go through this series over the next few weeks, one of the things we've done is invited a number of people who are influencers in our community and around to come and join us so that we can at least take a moment to say, we support you, we're with you, and we are praying God's richest blessing. And so we've got some counselors coming next week. We've got the police coming. We've got late night listeners. And this morning we've got David and one or two people from the food bank here, very much part of the fabric of Litchfield now. And in a few minutes we're going to be listening to just a little bit of the story of why and just praying and saying, you know, to David and the team, you know, we're with you, we support you, we're part of this wall building group. And so we're still in Nehemiah chapter 1. And I just want to very briefly just paint a little picture this morning. Week 1, Mark spoke about the walls and how that brings security and freedom to live as you want to live within the security of the walls. And then last week, we spoke about Nehemiah's response and how our response to what happens to us is what shapes our lives and how we need to respond to God and the situation around us. But let me read a bulk of Nehemiah chapter 1. It's going to be on the screen here. And then just take you one or two thoughts around this before I invite David to come and join me here. So, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some of the other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you today. For you day and night, for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people who you've redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. And then six words. I was cupbearer to the king. Let me quote the great Mark Andrews. A couple of weeks ago, talking about walls, he said, restoring society's function is key. And history shows how it also changes the people inside. Literally, just for a few moments, have a look at Nehemiah, sort of behind the scenes. We talk here about our 168, the number of hours we've got in the week, and how God wants us to live a fruitful life outside of the hour or two we spend in this great environment of church in worship. This is part of the empowering, the tank filler, to help us understand God's agenda and to live that out in the week, falling out of here. Nehemiah's 168 is wrapped up in all that he does. Is in a foreign land, serving a foreign king, doing a comfortable job, compared to the king, not all that comfortable. Colossians 3:23, going into the New Testament, Paul writes this: whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human masters. Whatever you do, work it with all your heart. Word for every one of us. Work it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. I don't know. I think I've read this Nehemiah several times now. I'm sort of getting the hang of who this guy was. We know nothing of him really prior to this, how he came about this job, how he rose to the prominent place that he was in. But despite all that was going on, it's clear that his devotion to God and almost the DNA of his faith and religious leaning never, ever lost him. Or left him, should I say. And within the conversation that he has with these brothers that had come and the story that they tell, something suddenly locks into place in his heart and his mind, and his spirit, his devotion to God, his love for people, all sort of collides together to create the story that then unfolds over the chapters that we will eventually get into. And I just want to present three obvious things about this guy that are written right throughout these verses that we've just read here, that I think will help us as we think about being wall builders and our contribution into society, rather than just taking from it, but actually giving into it. It's part of what God has put in our hearts, that we don't just take, we are people who give, in that we're representing Christ because he was the one who gave, for God so loved that he gave. He was unselfish. I think this radiates through this whole story, how this unfolds, how he responds, the way he goes about it. He doesn't just do what many people do and just empathize and go, quite sad that, isn't it? The walls are down, the gates are burned, you know, people are free to go and pillage and rob and rape and do whatever they want. What a shame. Yeah, we can all empathize, Christian or not. And I hope people's hearts are stirred when they hear stories of people who have lost their way through whatever means and circumstances. And I think more than anybody on this planet, if we are people who call Christ our Lord, then the calling is that we live unselfish lives. Jesus being our greatest example. King Charles quoted it, didn't he, at the beginning of the ceremony. I come not to be served, but to serve. Words directly from the Bible spoken about Christ. the unselfish nature, not just of Nehemiah, but of the Jesus that we follow. Allow yourself never to lose that sense of unselfishness, that you do care about what's around, and you're not just caring about it, but actually you're willing to do whatever it takes to make a difference, whether it's to the neighbor next door or to some bigger picture. You see, in his unselfishness, the other thing is this, that he knew he was walking into discomfort. He knew how the surrounding people felt about his nation. It'll be talked about in future weeks, but get this, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10, when he suddenly announces what's going to happen and begins to get this project together, this is what the verse says. They were disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of Israel. God help us. They were disturbed that somebody cared about the state of other people. Wow. What has got into their porridge? Walked into discomfort. If we're going to be the sort of re-people, I couldn't decide which one of the titles that we picked on really was the one for this, so I chose another one, reposition. It's not in the sequence of re's that we put down there. And it comes out of Nehemiah, I was cupbearer to the king, but I'm about to be repositioned. He was unselfish. He walked into discomfort. If we're going to be wall builders, there's going to be some discomfort. Whether that's just discomfort in that there's a few quid goes out of our pocket to support who, what, whatever project it might be, and that's a bit uncomfortable because we ain't got quite the amount we had. Whether it means we might have to spend a bit more time in prayer, we might have to give ourselves in a, I don't know, some sort of way to help and support. It means that the routine of our life is disturbed because of something that God has brought across our way. We wouldn't have had a story had Nehemiah just empathized with these guys. We talked about him in the coffee shop with these people having this conversation. We don't know whether it was a question he asked intentionally or just a, how is everybody? And the answer that he gets saves a nation. He was unselfish. He walked into discomfort. But I'll tell you something. He knew how big his God was. I've used a phrase for years, and there's times when you get a bit like, that your vision should always be bigger than your resources. That's not because I'm some cocky, confident, far from it. But I've got a God who owns everything. Whether it comes to the simple thing of the finances here at Life Church, we've talked about this and pushing out to build schools in Kenya to do this, that and the other. And suddenly you're looking at the figures and it's like, whoa, we're spending that and we... Oh. Forgive me, but I find it quite exciting, really. He realized his vision was bigger than his resources. Just go through his thought process. I'm going to finish in a couple of minutes. I just want to... He's got this image. He knows what the homeland looks like. He can picture the walls that Mark put up on the screen there a couple of weeks ago, all broken down and there's holes in there and people can get through. The gates, that ultimate, you know, we close these gates, nobody enters. And not even there, they've been burned. It's not just like they're not quite closing properly. They're down. And suddenly in his mind, he's sort of sat there with these guys and he's thinking, you know, I'm a cupbearer to the king. That's the bit that he signs off with. So, can I build walls? Never built a wall in my life. Am I pretty good at repairing gates or rebuilding gates? Never. I've opened a few, but never built any in my life. Am I good at motivating people to get involved in a project? Am I good at getting resources together to be able to fulfill the project that I need to fulfill? No, not done any of those things, not that we're aware of. But I've got something in my heart that's telling me I've got to press forward with this. And I'm not just doing this because I've got a big heart or because nobody else is doing it. I'm doing it because I believe that God is bigger than all of this. He's got an ambition for these people. And my unselfishness drives me to think the discomfort that's coming, well, let it come. But we're going to build. We're going to bring these walls back together. And we're going to see the people have dignity and honor and safety. And so he asks for favor. He's going to the king and he's saying, I just need a bit of time off. I don't even know if he'd at this point looked at how long is this going to take. I need a bit of time off. And also I need letters to this guy and to this guy because I've got a mission here. I care about my people, king. And I want to go and do something for them. The king could have been selfish and gone, tough mate, you work for me. Don't you be going volunteering, key word there, for some other project that's outside. What if somebody gives me some wine and... No. His request opens him to volunteer his services for a great cause. Without skill, but a heart to see people have safety and dignity. Many of you are familiar with it, some of you may not be. What's the vision statement of this church? That we're growing a community of God's grace, serving the world. That's where Nehemiah's project, if that's what you want to call it, began. That was what's in his heart. I'm going to invite David. I'm not sure which mics are working here, sorry. David has been the chair of the working group of Litchfield Food Bank for quite a few years now. The food bank's been going 10 years when it started in the office here. And I've asked David just to come and just take a few minutes to sort of say, in what way does the food bank serve the community of Litchfield? Thanks, David.
Volunteers work very hard to support those members of the community who are struggling financially. Their need can be short, medium, or long term. We are no longer, as we started out, just providing food for those in crisis. We are now an institutionalized provider of free food in Litchfield and the surrounding. We have around 120 regular volunteers serving their community in a variety of ways. Collecting food from donation points, storing and processing it in our warehouse, redistributing it to the places where we give it